No, that's okay. I can talk while they're walking.
Kathy's trying to cut me off down there. I coughed out in the hallway, and it was like watching Moses part the Red Sea. So. In first service, I told everybody that I actually, public speaking doesn't bother me. It doesn't really make me nervous or anything, but it is really weird seeing the room like this, like everybody's so spread out. I was like, I could ask everybody to move together, but you know, probably not the most appropriate setting after the conversation my dad had with you guys earlier. So before we start, let's do a quick poll here. How many of you are night owls? Like you love to stay up at night, you do most of your best work past 10 o'clock, you know? Okay, you people disgust me. Okay, how many of you are like me, where you get that regular amount of sleep? Anything past 10 o'clock means you're living on the wild side. Anybody like that in here? Yeah, you know, you can count on it, 9:30. Last night, me and my wife were in bed at 9:30, you know. I open the book, read two pages, and pass out. That's just how I am, and that's how I always have been. And it's important for me to get the necessary amount of sleep because it affects my attitudes, my emotions, my interactions with other people, and even my health. Because, see, I've always been like this. I've always been like a early-to-bed type person. When I was a youth minister, we used to do these things called lock-ins. And basically, the worst idea ever. It's what you do is you take a bunch of teenagers, you put them into a building, and you lock the doors and stay up all night. I don't know who came up with that, but it's dumb. And so I did this lock-in, and here's the thing about sleep, okay? If I make it past that 10 o'clock point, if I push past that initial sleep point, I'll get like a second wind, you know? And I'll be energized, and I can stay up maybe until like, you know, midnight, one-ish before I start feeling again. But if I make it until that 1 or 2 o'clock point, I feel like if I don't go to sleep, I'm going to die. Like, that, it's that bad. You know, I hit a wall. But if I keep pushing, you kind of get to this point where you're delirious and you don't realize you're tired anymore. You don't realize. In fact, you feel perfectly fine, except your body is dying inside. And so this lock-in, I have been up now for 30 hours straight. I managed to make it the whole night, and it's like the afternoon on the next day. And I decide to myself, I'm like, I'm feeling great. I'm just going to drive back to college, which was over in Orlando. So 2-hour drive, that's no problem, right? And I jump in the car, and I'm driving. I don't know if you've driven down to Orlando, but, you know, you get single lane 50, and it's just a lot of nothing for a long time. And I'm driving through there, and I start feeling my head droop, you know? I'm like, oh gosh. And so I roll down the windows. I have the music blaring. I'm slapping myself in the face, doing whatever I can to stay awake. But I could sense the inevitable coming, right? And so in Groveland, I pulled over and slept in the McDonald's parking lot for 3 hours before driving the rest of the way. And to be honest, that should have been a learning lesson for me. But I don't learn quickly. A couple of years later, we did another lock-in. And this time I was just like, hey, I'm going to drive home afterwards. 15-minute drive, that's not bad. So 15 minutes, right? 2 streets away from my house, I fell asleep at the wheel. Drove off the road, hit an electric pole. Told my car I was perfectly fine except for my pride, you know. So my bad driving habits aside, rest, sleep, this is something that our culture abuses. There are a lot of people who get too much of it. Teenagers in the room, believe it or not, you don't need 12 hours of sleep. You don't, you know. And sometimes there are people, we would call these people lazy, you know, they sit around maybe way too much, get way too much rest. And then there's the opposite side of the spectrum, and there's the people who are overworked. They're always moving. They're living off of coffee grounds and off of energy drinks, you know. And both of these paths have some serious consequences. Just recently, there was a study that found that 3 out of every 4 American workers would describe themselves as exhausted at some point during the workday. Now, that's not too surprising to me. I mean, like, I hit afternoon like a wall, you know. I get siesta time, right? Siesta is good. If there was a political candidate that was, like, running on the siesta platform, I'd be all about that, you know. But 3 out of 4American workers are going to work and they're exhausted during the day, and as a result, they're not really performing at peak. They're not really accomplishing the work that they were intended to do. And they kind of made a guesstimate. It's costing the economy about $411 billion per year. Isn't that crazy? Now, first of all, this is a statistic, okay? So take it or leave it. I don't know how much is true. I also don't know how you can measure exhaustion hours. I don't get that. But the point here is, and I don't really care about the lost resources side of things, but I'm guessing if it's costing us resources, it's also costing us in our relationships with others and in our relationship with God, right? We are an exhausted nation, and it's beginning to show. It's beginning to show. Now, what if you could shed all of that exhaustion? What if you could be whole and feel at your prime all the time? What would you give for that kind of life? I mean, that'd be pretty exciting, right? To wake up tomorrow and not feel tired anymore? That'd be good. Now, we've been doing this series called God-Man. And in God-Man, we're looking at Jesus Christ, who we as Christ followers believe was both fully God and fully human. The only person in all of history that we can say that about, both fully God and fully human. And over the course of the series, we're looking at 7 different accounts that kind of exemplify that. They exemplify either Jesus being fully human or fully God. And we're looking at the book of John. Now, we sometimes call this the Gospel of John. For those of you who haven't heard this lingo before, a gospel just means good news, and they're accounts of Jesus's life. We have 4 of them at the beginning of our New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to be spending time in John chapter 5. But before we get there, I want to set up the story a little bit. Okay, so Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very important city for the Jews. It was where they would go for their festivals. It's where they would go to make offerings to God. If you were a good Jew, that's just where you would end up eventually. And so Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and he's gone on a very important day. He's gone on the Sabbath. And Sabbath is Saturday, but for the Jews, that was a holy day. And on that day, God had said, don't do any work. And so not only was it the Sabbath, it was also a festival. So it was a holy, holy day, very important day here. And Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, and he goes to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, Bethesda means house of bread. I don't know how it got the name, but maybe there was a bakery nearby or something. And he goes to the Pool of Bethesda, and the Pool of Bethesda is kind of unique. Because at the Pool of Bethesda, the people believed that these waters, every once in a while, an angel would come down, and that angel would stir the waters. And if you were the first person that got into the water, then you would be healed from whatever infirmities you have. Now, I don't know if this was a real thing or if it was just like, you know, folklore or whatever, you know, but the people there, they believed it. And so around the Pool of Bethesda, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people who had all variety of disabilities. And Jesus could have walked into that place because he's fully God and fully man, and he could have just snapped his fingers and been like, hey, you're all healed. But that's not what he did. Instead, he singled out one guy. And the Bible tells us that this guy had been disabled, he had been lame, unable to walk for 38 years, half a lifetime. And Jesus walks up to this man, and he asks kind of an odd question. He says to him, how would you like to be healed? How would you like to walk again? And I imagine this guy looks at Jesus rather incredulously, says, of course, come on now. I've been sitting around for 38 years. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I see these waters stirred and people jump in before me. I can't walk over there. I don't have friends to throw me in the water. So I'm just sitting and hoping to be healed. Of course I want to be healed. So Jesus says to this man, get up, stand up. And can you imagine the scene? This guy who has been lame for 38 years, he gets up on one wobbly leg, and then he gets up on the other wobbly leg, and he's standing there shell-shocked at the fact that he is now walking on legs that have not been used for most of his lifetime. And then Jesus says, now take your mat that you were laying on and go home. So the guy grabs his mat, rolls it up, and heads out the door. Now, along the way, he runs into a group of teachers of the law. These were the teachers in Jerusalem who knew the Old Testament in and out. And those teachers, they stopped him. They said, it's the Sabbath day. And as you know, on the Sabbath day, this holy day, you're not supposed to be working and you're carrying your mat. What are you doing? You're breaking the law. And the guy says to him, listen, you're not going to believe this, but I can walk. 38 years I've been lame, and I can walk. A guy healed me, and he told me to stand. And I stood up, and I walked. And then he told me to pick up my mat, and if he told me to stand, and I was able to do that, I figured picking up my mat might be kind of important, right? And so they're like, who was this that healed you? Who was this man who's causing you to break the Sabbath? He's like, I don't know. I don't know who it was. Now, they let him go, but later on, Jesus walked up to this guy while he was in the marketplace, and he introduces himself, and then he says, now, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, I don't think Jesus is just giving some, like, cryptic threat here. Sin has consequences. Sin causes brokenness. Sin separates us from God. So Jesus recognizes that sin's a bigger issue. He's not saying, hey, you're going to be lame again, or you're going to get cancer, or anything like that. Sin has consequences, guys. And I don't know why this happened, but then this guy who Jesus healed, he goes back to the Jewish teachers and he goes and he tells them, hey, that guy who healed me, that was Jesus. And that brings us to the verse that we're going to start in today. And this is in chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to have the verses on the screen so you can read them along with me. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Jewish leaders, and this amazes me, okay? Because if you were one of these Jewish leaders, and this guy comes up to you and he says, hey, I've been lame for 38 years, and this guy healed me, which thing would be more concerned about? The healing, the miracle that was performed, or the mat that was being carried? Right? But they chose to pay attention to the rules that were being broken instead of the lives that were being restored. And I think we got to understand how they got to this point. So we're going to look at a video real quick about the Sabbath, because I could try to explain it to you. But there's this group called The Bible Project, and I encourage you to check out their website. They make phenomenal videos. These videos, they have videos for every single book of the Bible. The one we're going to be looking at is just a 5-minute video on the Sabbath. Check this out.
The number 7 is a big deal in the Bible.
Yeah, in biblical Hebrew, the word 7 is connected to the idea of fullness or completeness.
And that's something we all long for, but don't often experience. Instead, we find ourselves working endlessly, fighting back chaos with no real rest.
Yes. Now keep all that in mind as we turn to Genesis 1 in the Bible. It begins with darkness and disorder, but then God speaks to bring about light and order so that life can flourish.
And this happens over the course of 6 days.
Each day is marked with the phrase, there was evening and there was morning. But on the 7th day, something special happens.
God stops and rests.
Right. Creation is brought to its completion on the 7th day. And that phrase, there was evening and there was morning, it doesn't appear on day 7.
It's like a day with no end.
On the 7th day, God's presence fills his creation. The land provides for all of God's creatures, including humans, who are appointed to rule the world with God forever.
Kings and queens of the 7th day rest. I can get into that.
But the humans are deceived by a dark power, and they forfeit that rest. They're exiled into the wilderness, where they have to work as slaves to the land.
Until they die and return to the dust from which they came.
But God wants to restore humanity back to that 7th-day rest. So he chooses to give the family of Israel that experience of ultimate rest so they can share it with others.
But how? They're in Egypt, slaves to an oppressive empire who's grinding them into the dust.
So God confronts Egypt and he liberates the Israelites, taking them through the darkness and chaos on the way to the Promised Land.
Now, while they're on their way, they find themselves in the wilderness. It's easy to get lost, life is a struggle, they're not in the land of rest yet.
But while they're on the way, God invites them, in the wilderness, to start living as if they're in the Promised Land.
But how do you practice the future rest in the wilderness?
Well, God tells them that every seventh day they are to stop their work, or in Hebrew, to Shabbat, so that they can rest and enjoy God's good world.
So take a whole day to live as if the ultimate rest has already come.
Yeah, this is the Sabbath, celebrated every week on the seventh day. But there's more. The Sabbath is just one of seven festivals that Israel practiced every year, each one anticipating that seventh day rest.
That is a lot of sevens.
And there's even more. Every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate slaves, forgive debts, and let the land rest for a whole year. And then, every 7 times 7 years was the ultimate seventh day rest, called the Year of Jubilee. If anyone had lost their land or gone into debt, all was forgiven, everything restored.
Wow, so the Sabbath, these feasts, the Year of Jubilee, it's all pointing towards the hope of future rest.
Right. Now, when the Israelites went into the land, they forgot their God, and so they forfeited their chance for rest in the Promised Land.
They're exiled and enslaved again by an oppressive nation, led back into a world of chaos and disorder.
But Israel's prophets said that their exile would end one day, and that the ultimate jubilee of freedom and rest would come, but generations go by, and they're still waiting.
It's at this dark point in the story that Jesus appears, and he launches his public mission on a Sabbath day.
Yeah, he read aloud from the scroll of Isaiah, saying that it was time for all captives and slaves to be released because this was the year of the Lord's favor.
What did he mean, this is the year of the Lord's favor?
He was talking about the ultimate jubilee.
Also, Jesus is claiming that seventh-day rest would come through him.
Right, he said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he confronted disorder and darkness in all of its forms, liberating people from sickness, sin, even from death itself.
Yet, Jesus was killed, so even his work was undone.
Well, it seemed that way. But notice, Jesus timed his death to take place at the end of the week. His body rested in a tomb during the Sabbath, and on the eighth day, he rose from the dead.
Oh, wait, the eighth day? You mean the first day of a new week.
Exactly. Jesus' resurrection was like the first day of a new creation, where God's light and life broke into the darkness.
So because of the resurrection, we have hope in God's promise of future rest. But we're not there yet. It's like we're still in the wilderness, where we experience struggle and pain.
But as we journey towards that ultimate seventh day, Jesus invites us to experience a taste of real rest now by following him. Or in his words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
So I find the ideas talked about in this video absolutely fascinating, how God ties all this together. He creates this holy day as a reminder, and then he's got these religious festivals, the seventh day, and then the 49th, 50th year, the year of Jubilee. It's amazing. And all this is pointing people forward, the Israelites forward, to this life that he intended for them. Now, his law was pretty simple straight off the bat. He set up some boundaries. He says, this is the Sabbath day. On this day, don't do any work. But over the course of time, the Israelites began to discuss and wonder, what does he mean by work? What does that mean? I mean, like, what's work, right? All of us would maybe have a slightly different definition for what work might look like. And so the Jewish leaders, they discussed this, and they built up this oral tradition, which is recorded in a book called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, there are 39 different categories for work. 39 categories, and some of these make a whole lot of sense. So, for instance, you shouldn't plant, plow, reap your fields on the Sabbath, because that would be work. You shouldn't walk for miles and miles on the Sabbath, because that would be work. You can't build on the Sabbath, no building a house, because that would be work, right? So they slowly begin to build new man-made boundaries for what the Sabbath look like. But some of that common sense stuff, they took even further. So if you're not supposed to walk on the Sabbath too far, they started putting up rocks periodically so you would know exactly how far you walked away from your house so that you didn't take one step too far and break the rule of not working on the Sabbath. If you weren't allowed to hunt on the Sabbath. Now, I know some of you hunters out there probably don't think that hunting is work, but it was a source of providing for yourself.
if you're not supposed to hunt on the Sabbath, was it against the Sabbath law to trap a fly under a cup on the Sabbath? It's a real conversation. And if you're not supposed to reap from your fields on the Sabbath, well, you can't climb trees because you might by accidentally break a branch off, and that would be reaping from that tree. And so what God intended as this beautiful day of wholeness, this beautiful day of freedom and rest, became constrictive, rule-bound, exhausting. It missed out on the heart of what God was after. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm ridiculing these Jewish leaders. They were zealous for keeping God's law. They wanted to do a great job. But in their zeal for keeping the law, they missed out on the heart of that law. Missed out on the heart of that law. And that's the world that Jesus walks into. And that's why when he heals this man on the Sabbath and tells him to carry his mat, instead of them being excited about the healing happening, instead, they're getting bent out of shape about a rule being broken. Now, Jesus goes on to defend himself, and this is what he says. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I, too, am working. God's Sabbath was just a reminder of the life that he had intended for his people. And that life had not yet been fulfilled. God was at work in bringing that life into wholeness. And Jesus says, as his son, I'm doing the same thing. I'm bringing wholeness. I'm bringing healing on the Sabbath day. But this kind of moves them out of the pot and into the fire with the Jewish leaders. See, it says, for this very reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was also teaching other people to break the Sabbath in their estimate. But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So they moved from just persecuting him to wanting to kill him, to stone him to death. That's how they would deal with someone who was committing blasphemy like this. But then Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Now, you who are parents, you know this. Your kids mimic you, right? They follow in your footsteps. They try to be like you. At some point when they're teenagers, they think they're cooler than you, but hopefully that comes back around eventually. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So if the Father is showing the Son all that he does, then the Son can do all the things that the Father does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus here is making a very important claim. Remember, the series is called God-Man because we believe that Jesus was both fully human and fully God. And Jesus isn't claiming to be a good rule-abiding citizen. He's not claiming to be a bad Jew. He's not claiming to be a good teacher. He's claiming divinity here. He's claiming to be the Son of God. Now, the biblical scholar Mark Moore, he puts it this way. Jesus and Yahweh are not just similar, but identical in four ways in this passage. They have the same hands. They have the same eyes. They have the same breath, the same tongue. In other words, Jesus does what the Father does, sees what the Father sees, breathes the same breath of life, and speaks the same declarations of judgment. In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. Now listen, you can argue against this fact. You can argue against this fact, but you're left with two other options. If he wasn't God, then he was a liar, right? He was lying about all of this, and you shouldn't even be here today because his teaching means nothing if he's a liar. Or he was crazy. He really believed this about himself, but it wasn't true. Those are the only other options. And if either of those are true. If Jesus is a liar or Jesus was a lunatic, then our faith, our church, our understanding of the world, it all crumbles. It doesn't mean anything. For a Christ follower, we have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, divine, holy. So, if this is true, and we just came a long way, right? If this is true, that Jesus is God, then it's really important for us to understand why he was here on this earth. What was he here accomplishing? Because I'm pretty sure he didn't just come here to heal one lame man. He didn't come here to feed 5,000 or change water into wine. Those are all great things that he did along the way. But what was the ultimate goal for his mission? And he explains this in the next passage of Scripture in John 5. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, they'll live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this time, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus' mission is one of bringing life. It's one of bringing life, of bringing wholeness, of bringing all the good stuff that God intended for his people. Right? And what we see here is two different pictures of life that he gives us. First of all, he talks about a new spiritual life. He says, those who hear his words, who respond to him, who place their faith in him, they'll have this new life in him, a new spiritual life. But then he also talks about a second life, a resurrection life, a new physical life. And he says that at some point, the dead will rise. Those who have passed before us will come back, and they will receive a new body, a new life. So when you take a new spiritual life, and you take a new physical life and you combine those things together, what you get is eternal life. You get eternal life. And that was Jesus. That was at the heart of his mission, bringing life to his people. Now, this is where it all comes together, okay? This is where it all comes together. Remember, Jesus, the divine Son of God, comes to this earth on a life-giving mission. And as we already talked about, the Sabbath was a reminder, it was a reflection of the life that he intended for his people. It was a time when they could celebrate wholeness and freedom and healing. It was a time when they didn't have to follow this list of rules. Instead, they got to just walk with God. It was a time when all the brokenness in this world, the sin and the death, the temptations, the addictions that so often enslave us, the broken relationships that so often define us, it was a time when all those things could be put to the side. And true rest could be found. And Jesus Christ, came to give us that rest. He is the Sabbath in the flesh. Now, this is important for us as Christ followers and non-Christ followers. In fact, let's make this very practical for a second. There are some of you who are in here who do not believe in Jesus Christ. I know that. I understand that, but you're going to have to decide what you do believe. Jesus, he sends out an invitation. That's what these words are, an invitation to life, everlasting life, rest, healing, wholeness. And you're going to have to decide, is Jesus for real? Is he really the Son of God? Or is he lying about this? Or is he a lunatic? And if you do believe his words, if you do believe his claims, if he truly is the Son of God, and what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I hope you noted that when we were talking about this new physical life, when the dead will rise, he doesn't just say that the good, those who follow him, will rise. He also talks about those who choose to reject him, right? And he says that there's some serious consequences to that. And when we choose outside of Christ, we're choosing not to live in his rest, not to live in his providence and his wholeness and his healing. We're choosing a life that is about sin and brokenness and death. So, if you believe these words, I want to invite you today to choose Jesus' rest, to choose Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to place your faith in him. And I'll be up here afterwards, and I'll have a team of people up here. But I've got to talk to the rest of the people in the room real quick, okay? So if you are a Christ follower, this is really important for us for a couple of reasons. We were called to live inside the Sabbath rest that Jesus is giving us. Now, I hope you understand that doesn't mean we're supposed to go back and reinstate the Old Testament law. We're not supposed to go back and start celebrating a Sabbath every Saturday necessarily. We're not supposed to have these religious festivals. That's not what I'm talking about here. In fact, one of the writers of the New Testament, a guy by the name of Paul, he talked a bit about this. He talked about how we were actually truly free to live out this rest in Christ. And check out these verses from Colossians that he wrote. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ." So Paul says, hey, all these things in the Old Testament, this Sabbath, this Jubilee, or all this stuff was just a shadow of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our rest. So as Christ followers, if we know Jesus Christ, if we know who he is, if we have placed our faith in him and chosen to accept him as Lord of our life, shouldn't our lives look different? Shouldn't we be experiencing some of that wholeness now? Shouldn't we be experiencing some of this peace? I would expect that in times of global epidemics, that Christ followers, we stand out like a beacon, right? But I don't always see that. I feel like we sometimes fall into the same, the same brokenness that this world is facing, right? We look just like the world sometimes. And my brothers and sisters, this should not be. This shouldn't be. So let's talk about a couple of ways that we can start truly living in this life, in the Sabbath that Jesus is offering us. First of all, first step is you got to recognize. You got to recognize, what is it in your life? What is it in your life that you're allowing to be a counterfeit for the true wholeness, the true healing, the true rest that only comes through Jesus Christ? And here's the question you're going to ask. What are you substituting for the authentic life that's found only in the Son of God? What are you putting there? And we all do this sometimes. We all do this sometimes. Listen, when I'm feeling down, my wife will tell you there are a couple of things that I just automatically do. All right? I watch The Truman Show. I don't know why. It makes me feel better. And then I go into OCD cleaning mode. And I like clear out our closet and clear out. And I start getting rid of stuff. That's what I do when I'm down. Okay, when I'm feeling anxious, I turn to video games, right? I jump on the video game because it takes me out of this world and into another one, right? Now, listen, my point here isn't that we can't have some healthy coping mechanisms. My point here isn't that we shouldn't enjoy this beautiful world that God has designed. He created it, and there's so much good in it to enjoy. But we have to ask the question, when we are facing our fears and doubts, when we're facing anxiety, when we're facing a lack of hope, when we're facing all of that stuff, who or what do we turn to first? Who or what do you turn to first? When the coronavirus strikes, who or what do you turn to first? Listen, doctors have some good answers, but Jesus is forever, right? So who or what are you turning to, and how is that working out for you? Now, maybe you're one of these people, you're a self-made man, you know, you pull yourself up by your own britches, fix your own problems. That's not any better of a solution. Listen, look at Jesus' words. He says, whoever believes in himself shall have eternal life. Is that what he says? No. But that's what our world wants us to believe. We're all about self-actualization and, hey, you go get it, and as long as you're feeling right and good, you're in a good place. No, Jesus' words are, whoever believes in me, in the Son of Man, in the Son of God, That's the person that's going to have eternal life. So who or what are you turning to first? When you recognize what that is, hand it over to God. Repent. Ask him to help Christ be your first answer in every response. So, after you recognize it, the second thing that you're going to do is you're going to redeem. You're going to redeem it. Now, as I mentioned already, we aren't called to a Sabbath day. We aren't called to a festival. We have freedom and wholeness inside Jesus Christ right now. But sometimes it does help to set up times to rest in God, to develop these rhythms in your life where you're choosing to pause from all the other stuff that's going on in this world, which there's a lot, right? I'm guessing a lot of you are very busy in this room, right? There are a whole lot of voices speaking to your world. I was just talking to someone about the coronavirus thing, right? You know, and it went from, okay, so the CDC says something to all of a sudden the government saying something, and then the media says something, blows it out of proportion, and then I get on social media, and people are going crazy, right? You know, I got one person that's like, oh, well, the government's making all this up. You know, it's a conspiracy theory. And I got the other person that's like, this is the apocalypse. You know, and then everything in between. Now listen, there are so many voices in our head that we've got to learn to pause and rest in God. And I'm not just talking about a daily devotion here, okay? I'm not just saying, hey, read your Bible in the morning. That's good. But there's a lot more to this idea of rest than just getting into God's Word, okay? So the question that you're going to ask yourself, and I actually changed this on your bulletin insert, it's what time can I redeem to rest in God? What time can I redeem to rest in God? I love this word redeem because it means to buy back. Right now, none of us are going to create time, right? We've got the same 24/7. You filled it up, and even those moments when you don't have things scheduled, you manage to pack more in, right? You flip on the TV. We're always filling time with stuff. But what time can you redeem? What time can you buy back from the busyness and set aside to rest in God? Now, let me talk real quick to the retirees in the room. Now, I know what you're going to tell me. Oh, man, I have so much to do now that I'm retired. In fact, I don't even know how I had time to be retired. I'm busier now than when I was working. Listen, I'm looking forward to the day. I really am, when I can say those words, because life seems pretty busy right now. You are in a unique position, though, a unique position to be able to rest in God, to set aside time in your schedules to rest in God. You can be busy with all the wrong things, right? So choose to rest instead. Now, to those of you who are working right now in the workforce or have children, you're going to have to get a little more creative. You're going to have to get a little more creative, okay? And this might mean setting aside maybe a lunch hour where you're resting in God. Or maybe it means that you take an evening a week where you're going to rest in God, or you're just going to head out for a little while and get that time in God. Maybe it means that you have a day in your family where you guys turn off the electronics and the media and you just say, hey, we're going to try to listen to God a little bit better today. You know, I don't know when that time is, but you're going to have to find a time that you can redeem. Now, thankfully, we're all about to have a little bit of practice at this. Enforced. So, during quarantine, okay, I don't know if this is going to happen. During quarantine, don't fill your time with a bunch of nonsense. Say, hey, this is actually a chance for me to rest. This is a chance for me to catch up on this time with God, redeem some of that time. But you don't need to just redeem it. You need to choose how you're going to rest. Because if, listen, I know time leaks, right? You know, if I have an empty day, all of a sudden, it's like 3:00 in the afternoon. I'm like, I'm still dressed in my pajamas and I haven't done anything, you know? Time leaks when we're not paying attention to it. So you're going to have to come at this time that you have chosen to redeem with a plan. Now, I want you to create a list of rules. I want you to have a dozen regulations about why or what you're doing on that day. But you come at it with some options about what you're going to do. And listen, I can't tell you what that looks like. I can give you some ideas. In fact, on the back of your bulletin insert, there's a whole bunch of ideas about what this might look like. But you could grab a Bible and you could get out into nature. That's one of my favorite things to do. Man, have you ever just gone out in nature and just sat and appreciated the things that God has created? Rest. You could take a nap. Honestly, naps can be holy. They can be, right? You can rest. And I've heard of so many other great ideas. And like I said, some of those are right inside of your bulletin insert. I also have another resource out at the Next Step Station that walks you through how to create this rhythm in your life. Now, whatever you choose, my warning here is, and this is what we got to learn from the early Israelites, is don't get so intent on focusing on the rules of what you're doing that you lose sight of the relationship, right? This is about a relationship with God. When we're resting in God. So don't get so structured and so this is the way it's got to work that you lose sight of the fact that this is a time to rest in the wholeness that God's providing for your life. So as we're wrapping up today, one last idea that I want to share with you, okay? Jesus has given us access to eternal life. He's given us access to this idea of his Sabbath rest. But I'm guessing that just like me, you don't always feel whole. You don't always feel healthy. You don't always feel perfect in every situation just yet. You probably struggle with being tired sometimes, right? And this is the reality of living in this world. We live in a broken world, and we're going to continue to experience that until our expiration date. But we are eternal beings. Realize that, right? If you are in Christ, he's promised you a new spiritual life, new physical life, and we are eternal beings. And we got to start believing that. So listen, when you're feeling tired and exhausted, remember the rest that God has promised you in Jesus Christ. When you're feeling like the world's going crazy, remember the peace that you have in Jesus Christ. When you are feeling lonely, remember that you are a forever son or daughter of God. Remember that, because eternity for us, eternity starts right now, right now. So where are you going to find your rest? Let's pray. Father, you are good all the time, even when we lose sight, even when we get so focused on the craziness going around us that we just lose sight of who you are and the peace and the wholeness and the healing that only can be found inside of you, Father. And Father, I ask that we choose your rest, that we choose to live inside the rest that your Son provides. He's the only way forward here, Father. So help us to embrace Christ and to hold on for dear life. Thank you. Thank you for choosing us in spite of our sin and our brokenness, in spite of all the horrible things that we've done in our life. Thank you for choosing us. And Father, I ask that right now, while the world is just going nuts with this coronavirus thing, Father, I ask that we as your people, we can be a beacon of hope. We can be a beacon of peace, the love of Jesus Christ. We are honored to be called yours, Father.